I'd like to read two parts of the Word of God. Firstly, the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read verses 9 through 14. Daniel 7, reading from verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We'll read also now in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 from verse 57, and we'll read to the end of verse 68. Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Dear congregation, if you turn again, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll read again verse 64. Matthew 26, verse 64. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Dear congregation, in these two words of Jesus, nevertheless, hereafter, he tells us that what we see now is not the way it will always be. What we see now is not the way it will always be. You can think of that in terms of unbelief and rejection of Christ. Over every unbelieving rejection of Christ, there stands these two words of Christ. Nevertheless, hereafter, the way things are now are not the way they will always be. Or to turn it the other way, you can think of the people of God, and they can find themselves so often in such difficult, hard situations. Indeed, look at the Savior here in this mock trial. And yet there are these words, nevertheless, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What a difference. What a difference Christ is showing Caiaphas and showing us to the way it was with him here just before Calvary. Well, that's where we are in this chapter. We are in the time of trial. Christ has come from Gethsemane. He has been bound there. He has been taken first to Annas, and then Annas sends him on to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who is the high priest, and Caiaphas begins to call and form the Sanhedrin, which is the highest religious court of the land, and that's where Jesus is. And when you look at the trial of Jesus in the gospel accounts, you find great wisdom in everything Christ does. There's times that he speaks, and there's times that he is silent. There's times he answers, and there's times he says nothing. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. And you see that perfectly in Christ. You see wisdom in the silence and wisdom in the speech of Christ. But he's speaking or silent under great provocation. Look at verse 59. And what is so obvious to anyone is that they are seeking false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And you read through these accounts, and over and again you read that their witness does not agree. They can't keep their story straight. And yet, what provocation this is. One man comes in verse 61 and he says, This fellow said he was able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, indeed, he did say that. towards the beginning of his ministry. But you look at verse 63, and with great dignity, we read that Jesus held his peace. And then in verse 63 again, you have Caiaphas, and what really is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, act of hypocrisy in the whole history of this world. He accuses Jesus. And as he accuses him, he has the audacity to call upon God as his witness. "I adjure thee," he says, "by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God." He calls on Jesus to speak the truth in the presence of the living God. But here is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Here is the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made." This is the person who is being arraigned here at this bar. The person standing before Caiaphas is the God who cannot lie. And Caiaphas, with the greatest of audacity, says, "I adjure thee by the living God to tell the truth. Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And at that point, Jesus breaks the silence. He has been summoned into his Father's presence. He has been summoned into the presence of the living God. And so Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, Jesus knowing that he has power to lay down his life and he has power to take it again, Jesus having loved his own which were in the world, loving them unto the end, Jesus greatly desiring to lay down his life as a ransom for many, answers Caiaphas. And in the presence of the living God, God the Son affirms his own identity. Under oath, he swears that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the Messiah that was to come, that he is the hope of Israel, that he is the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. And so the second person of the Godhead in our nature, swearing by his own name, because there is no greater name, says to Caiaphas, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you," speaking with his own divine authority, "I say unto you, hereafter thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And Caiaphas knows what Jesus is saying. Jesus here is taking two Old Testament prophecies concerning God's Messiah. He takes Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." He takes Daniel 7, verse 13, where Daniel, seeing in the night vision and beholding one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and coming to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And Christ here puts these two together. "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man," the same one that Daniel prophesied of, sitting, the same one that we sing of in Psalm 110, sitting at the right hand of power. And what Christ is saying here is, "This is who I am." He's affirming that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. So this is a great account. This trial. But oh, the majesty of Christ. The glory of Christ that shines in it. And what I want to do here this evening is I want to focus on these words, the nevertheless hereafter. And I want to ask, what does it mean for Christ? But then secondly, to ask, what does it mean for Caiaphas? And then thirdly, what does it mean for the unbeliever? And then fourthly, what does it mean for the believer? What does this nevertheless hereafter mean for Christ, for Caiaphas, for the unbeliever, and for the believer? Nevertheless hereafter, what does it mean for Christ? Well, as you read these accounts of the trial, you would look at it and you would say, well, this is such a dark scene. Very gloomy in many respects. The disciples have all forsaken. Peter, if you could hear him, is just outside the window and he's cursing and he's swearing that he doesn't know Christ. And inside here you have this mock trial where they've already agreed to put him to death. And now they're just needing false witnesses to give them a reason to put him to death. And the whole thing smacks of injustice. And they accuse him of blasphemy, and they spit on him, and they hit him. It's a very dark scene. And yet, as we said, there, in this dark scene, there is a ray of divine glory that Christ shines into the darkness of this trial. He could have kept it to himself. He could have kept it in his own mind. He always had that joy that was before him in his own mind, but he doesn't keep it to himself. He speaks out. He lets a ray of his own glory out. And really what he's saying here to Caiaphas is, Caiaphas, I appeal to a higher court, a higher judgment seat. And Caiaphas and the people here might well wonder and think, what higher court is there? What higher tribunal is there than the Sanhedrin? That's the highest religious court in the land. But Christ here is appealing to a higher court, a higher judgment seat, a final judgment seat, his own judgment seat. And what he's saying here is, he's showing Caiaphas, he's showing us what these words mean for him. Nevertheless, hereafter. Now, Caiaphas, you see me at your bar. But nevertheless, hereafter, you will see me at my own judgment seat. Now you see me covered with shame and with spit and with disgrace. But nevertheless, hereafter, you will see me covered with the glorious clouds of heaven. Now I am mocked, now I am treated with disdain, but nevertheless, hereafter, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the very thing that you are adjuring me to proclaim to you. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And really, you can go through every humiliation that Christ endured, and you could see the opposite that will be his in the hereafter. He is the one who humbled himself. He's the one who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And all the way down to that death on the cross, you can look at it all and you can see what Philippians 2 goes on to say, the great therefore, God also has highly exalted him. You now see the disciples forsaking him. But nevertheless, hereafter, you will see not only the disciples, but the whole church of Christ gathered into one, and all of them worshiping him who is sitting upon the throne and saying, he is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power forever and forever. Now you hear a disciple denying that he knows him with cursing and swearing. But nevertheless, hereafter, Peter will say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. Now you can see Christ wearing a crown of thorns, piercing his blessed head so that blood drips down. But nevertheless, hereafter, the Father will set upon his head a crown of the purest gold. Hereafter, the whole church will take the crowns from off their head and throw them at the feet of him, and he will wear many crowns with all the glory of heaven his. Now you see him brought in chains as though he was a thief and a robber to Caiaphas. But nevertheless, hereafter, you will see him spoil principalities and powers and make a show of them openly. Hereafter, you will see him break the chains that bind his own people to sin and to death and to the grave. Now you can see him hanging on a cross. But nevertheless, hereafter, that cross becomes the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. That cross is the thing in which the church glories. Now you see this prisoner at the bar of Caiaphas. Nevertheless, hereafter for Christ, he will sit upon the throne of his glory with all the holy angels around him. And he will be there as the Son of Man. It's a beautiful description. It's a messianic title, as we've said, from Daniel 7. He is the Son of Man. It's a title in the New Testament that almost always applies to Christ. And it's a title that, yes, it does tell you that Christ took humanity, that he was a real man. Like you and me, he was really human. But it's a divine title. It really speaks to his divinity, and that's why Caiaphas says blasphemy. He knows what he's saying. He's saying that he is the Son of God. He is the one who Daniel saw, who is able to ascend the hill of God, who's able to go right into the presence of the Ancient of Days and lives there. How can a man do that except this is the man who is the Son of God? This is the God man. This is why every eye will be able to see him on the last day. Oh, what joy this must have given Christ, this nevertheless hereafter, this glory that was Christ's, this glory, this joy that he was promised, that he saw. The angel comes to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and gives him a picture of this hereafter. There is the enfeebled man of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And look what comes, an angel, a creature, strengthens and worships its creator. And it's a way of saying, remember the hereafter, the glory of your hereafter. It's the angel coming and saying to the enfeebled man of Gethsemane, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Nevertheless, hereafter, for Christ, the prospect of the joy to come strengthened him in his suffering. But let's here come secondly to ask, what does this nevertheless hereafter, what does it mean for Caiaphas? Now, what Christ is really doing here is he's teaching Caiaphas a very basic Bible lesson. A lesson that if you don't understand it, you don't understand the Bible, you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand anything for that matter. The hereafter of Christ is showing Caiaphas that Christ ought to suffer and then to enter into his glory. This is a lesson that Christ had been teaching his disciples. It's a lesson his disciples took so long to learn. He began to teach them in Mark 8:31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And how slow the disciples were to understand that. Even when Christ did rise from the grave, he meets the two on the road to Emmaus, and they haven't understood it yet. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have taught, that Christ ought not Christ to suffer, and then to enter into his glory. The disciples did not understand it. Caiaphas did not understand it. The world still does not understand it. There is a professed Christianity that still does not understand it. It's a stumbling stone. In many ways, it doesn't make sense to people. They want a Messiah who will help, who will fight their battles, who will win their battles, who will free them from their Romans, from their troubles. But this man, Caiaphas, is thinking, if he is the Son of God, if he is the Lord's Messiah, surely God would help him now. You can't have a Messiah who's suffering and spat upon. Where is the Lord? How is he forsaken? How is he alone? How is he dragged here and there as a prisoner and a criminal? This cannot be the Messiah. Where are the angels? Where is the army of heaven? Where is Elijah coming to help him? Where is his father? How can he be the Son of God? And Jesus is saying, what you need to understand, Caiaphas, is the great difference between the now and the hereafter. Ought not Christ to suffer these things? My dear friends, is there in your Christianity a place for the suffering Savior, for the suffering Christ? Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The Lord is saying to Caiaphas, are you a teacher in Israel? And don't you understand this most basic of truths? This truth that had been revealed from the very beginning that spoke of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. The truth of Isaiah of the suffering servant who bears the sin of many and is wounded and is oppressed and is bruised himself before the glory that comes after. The suffering of Christ and the glory that is to follow. And you see, the problem in Caiaphas's theology results in this danger. And this is what Christ is warning him about. You cannot think, he says, that because I am suffering, because God has not stopped you in persecuting me, that your sin is anything less than the crucifying of the Lord of glory. And it's a lesson that needs to be learned today. People who believe in a gospel that takes all suffering away. If you are a Christian, why would you suffer like this? Why would you feel that way? Why would you be like that? Why would this happen to you? If you are a son of God, truly and really, you could not suffer in this way. You couldn't have this kind of temptation and this kind of sin. And simply, this kind of idea, this kind of theology, this kind of preaching doesn't understand the Bible. that simply wants to say, God has a great plan for your life. He wants you to be happy, to be rich, to be pain and sorrow free. Oh, well, God does have a great plan for his people, but that plan is to conform them to the image of his Son. And you look at the image of the Son, and you look at the pattern the Son has given. Ought not Christ to suffer and then to enter into his glory? And Paul, although it's not obviously not the same degree of suffering and not the same reason, Christ suffered alone. But nevertheless, Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this is teaching Caiaphas a most basic scriptural lesson that for Christ and for his people, it's suffering and then glory. But let's here thirdly look at what this nevertheless hereafter means for the unbeliever. And the lesson of the nevertheless hereafter of Christ, the lesson for the unbeliever is that however things appear now, rejection of Christ will be perilous. However things appear now, rejection of Christ will be perilous. The danger for Caiaphas and for all unbelief is the temptation to think that treating Christ in this kind of way, refusing him and rejecting him, is of no significant consequence. But Christ is saying to unbelief and to the unbeliever, whatever it looks like, feels like now, you may feel and think that everything is here together, but nevertheless hereafter, you have to think of the hereafter. You will see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power and in the clouds of heaven. Part of Caiaphas's mistake is the mistake that most of the Jews made, that in order to believe in Christ, they wanted something spectacular. They wanted Christ to do something that would make unbelief impossible. Then we will believe you. I remember teaching in Edinburgh, and a fairly young boy came to me and he said, we were speaking about God, and he said, if God really exists, then why doesn't he just jump out of the sky and say, here am I, and everyone will believe in me. Everyone will believe in him. And well, the answer is that there is a day coming when the Lord will do something like that. There is a day coming when he will rip open the heavens and he will come in such a way that every eye will see him and everyone will confess that they believe in him, that he is who he said he is. But that's not the way the Lord deals with us now. Now you have all the evidence you need in the creation and especially in the Bible. Now the Lord speaks with his word, not with the earthquake, not with the fire, not with the strong wind, not with what's dramatic and spectacular, but with the still, small voice of his word. The day for stopping the mouths of all ungodliness, the day when every mouth will be stopped, is not yet. Nevertheless, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. But now there is space given to repent and to believe the gospel. And yet, solemnly, it's also true that there is space and time given in the long-suffering of God to reject and to refuse Christ and to crucify him afresh. God is not forcing anybody into heaven. And unbelief is looking and is trying to bring Christ onto its own bar, to make its own terms. You do this, then we will believe in you. But you cannot put Christ on your own bar. You cannot set the terms for what is to be believed or not. Let me think also of Balaam. Remember, Balaam was there and he was on his donkey, and the donkey stopped and wouldn't go forward. And Balaam started hitting his donkey. But the donkey wouldn't move. The donkey wouldn't move because the donkey saw what the prophet did not. The donkey saw an angel with a sword in his hand that would slay them if he went farther. And then the donkey spoke to Balaam. And Balaam sees the angel. And the donkey, the Bible says in Numbers 23, I think it is, it forbade the madness of the prophet. But Balaam says there, if it displease thee, I will go back. And that shows the madness of unbelief. Of course this displeases the Lord. That's why the donkey has stopped. That's why there's an angel with a sword. But if it displease thee, I will go back. But you see, there's no angel with a sword. There's no donkey that's speaking to you now. That's not what you hear now. Now what you have is the Word. In the Word you have Christ giving you everything you need. In the Word you have Christ saying, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd that gave my life for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. I am the water of life. If you drink of me, you will never thirst. I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never hunger. Now you have Christ saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've given you my word. And some believe, and some believe not. Nevertheless, hereafter all will confess that Jesus is Lord. Hugh Martin, in his book, The Shadow of Calvary, says that this is what unbelief says. Unbelief says, if this really was Christ knocking at the door of my heart, he would knock louder, or he would force an entrance without delay, and not leave you for a moment to doubt that he is the Christ. That's unbelief. If this is really Christ knocking at the door, if this is really Christ in the gospel, he would be knocking louder. He would be speaking louder. He'd be speaking more clearly. He would be giving me this or that. But my dear friends, that's not the way of the gospel. People who make you look to things above and outside the Word are deceiving you. God, Psalm 138 tells us, God has magnified his Word above all his name, above all the revelation he has given. His Word is magnified. When you have his Word, you have everything you need. When you have his Word, you have everything you need to trust and to obey and to believe and to rest upon for time and for eternity. And you cannot, like Caiaphas, pull Christ onto the bar and say, if you do this or if you do that, then I will believe. You cannot say, I will wait for a better time. When I have a convenient season, I will seek for thee. I need more proof. I need a better gospel. I need a better day of salvation. I need a better impression. I need a more powerful experience or conviction first. I need a better preacher. I need a better preaching. No, you need what you have in the gospel. Yes, you can have a better preacher. Yes, you can have better preaching, but you cannot have a better gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And beware, because in this gospel you have all the evidence you need. You have all the word you need. You have all the gospel you need. You have all the warrant you need. And though somebody would rise from the dead, like the man asked of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, send him to my brethren, and then they'll believe. That's unbelief. And Abraham says, they won't believe. Though one rise from the dead, though somebody that you knew was dead rose and told you about heaven and about hell and about the truth of the gospel, you will not believe if you do not believe this word. They have Moses. They have the prophets. You may refuse Moses now. You may refuse the prophets now. You may refuse the apostolic witness now. But remember the hereafter. Nevertheless, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So the hereafter of Christ teaches the unbeliever that however things appear now, rejection of Christ will be perilous. But let's hear lastly look at what the hereafter of Christ means for the believer. And really, what glorious comfort is here for the people of God. There is suffering now. James speaks of those who suffer as a Christian. It's because of the truth I hold in Christ. It's because I love him and I love his word and I love his law that I deny myself. And it's because I name the name of Christ and I don't go in the way of sin that I suffer persecution, ridicule, and so on. There is suffering now for those who will live godly in Christ Jesus. But there is a glorious hereafter for God's people. And the lesson here is that however triumphant the powers of darkness may seem to be, God is working all things for good to those who love him. What a comfort to know that the Jesus that you love and serve, if you are one of his, is not simply an ancient historical figure. This Bible is not the biography of Jesus Christ. A biography is a description of the life of someone who was alive but is now dead. But this is no biography. Jesus was dead, but he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And he has all power in heaven and on earth. And there was a day when he could be spat on and buffeted and ridiculed, when they could hit him on the face and mock him and say, "Who smote you?" There was a day when he was crucified in weakness, but that day has gone. There is no weakness in him. He lives by the power of God. But you, his people here, you are weak. You can be spat on for the sake of Christ. You can be ridiculed. You can be killed for Christ today. But what a glorious thing to realize that the one in whom you trust, the one who holds you, is sitting on the throne of heaven with all power. And yes, you can look at the world today and you see the superpowers or superpower flexing their muscle as though they had complete control, speaking against the Lord and against his anointed, telling us that they found a better way, a better morality, a better wisdom than the wisdom of the Bible. Well, there was Daniel in Babylon, and he has this prophecy of four great kingdoms that would come: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Each one bigger, each one greater, each one more and more anti-Christian. Chapter 7, verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. This anti-Christian spirit ran through all these kingdoms, but it did not destroy the kingdom of Christ. Where are these kingdoms now? Where's Babylon? Where's Persia? Where's Greece? Where's Rome? Where's Great Britain, for that matter? Where's the United States? Where's the West? But look here at a kingdom that can never be moved. What an encouragement for Daniel as he sees things going from bad to worse. He's brought to see this vision of Christ, the Son of Man, being brought to the Ancient of Days, and a kingdom being given him, and a dominion and a glory that all people and nations and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away and which will not be destroyed. How unlike the kingdoms of this world. The church, you see, will never die, because its head is alive. People have tried to write obituaries for the church. They've tried to say that God is dead, and they've tried to say that the church is dead. The church is irrelevant. It's a crutch that people used to use. You don't need it anymore. It's not relevant anymore. It's not necessary anymore. And they've tried to put it in the grave. They've tried to write an obituary for the church. And so many of these people who wrote these obituaries are themselves dead, and the church is as alive as its head. My dear friends, there is no obituary for the church, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you think of the child of God, this great, nevertheless, hereafter. The suffering of this present time is not the way it will always be. You think of that poor, tried believer, united to Jesus Christ, and Christ is in heaven, and they feel, as it were, here below, sometimes perhaps even feeling as though they've been left behind. There was an old minister who finished a sermon, walked up the aisle, and said, "Christ will not be in heaven and leave me behind. He will not be in heaven and leave me behind." And that's true. But isn't it also true that the believer now, and even in their weakness, they are, as Ephesians tells us, now in the heavens, in Christ Jesus. And here is this poor, afflicted, trembling saint holding on to Jesus Christ. Oh, remember, what things are now are not the way they will always be. Now you suffer because of your own sin, and you're weighed down because of your own sin. But nevertheless, hereafter, there is a world and an eternity without sin and without temptation. And now you are broken in your heart and your mind, and you carry griefs and burdens, but nevertheless, hereafter, Christ will take them all away. Now you have tears and sorrow, but nevertheless, hereafter, he will wipe away all tears from your eyes. You grieve because of the loss of loved ones now, but nevertheless, hereafter, in Christ you will see them again. Oh, what a great hereafter there is for the people of God. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, Paul said. Well, we need to be thinking about this great hereafter, what it means for, what it meant for Christ, what it meant for Caiaphas. Where is Caiaphas tonight? What it means for the unbeliever, what it means for the believer. This is the hereafter. But what about the now? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And today, the Bible says, if you will hear his voice, having seen something of this hereafter, do not harden your heart. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst lead us with thy counsel while we live, and then afterwards receive us into glory. We pray that every person here would be on that right side of the throne to hear these glorious words, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That nobody here would hear these awful words, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst wrap us up in the bundle of life with thee, the Lord. Take us to our homes in safety and be with us in this week, and pardon all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.